Would you take God's Word and turn with me, please, in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, with verse 11. The Apostle Paul penning these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we hear this referred to as the words of Paul, but let's never forget that when we open the Bible to any place, we are dealing with the Word of God. God gave the words to pen. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but we are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want you to note an expression given to us here in the Word of God. Among so many things that God has to say to us in this passage, but in the 14th verse, I'd like to underline the expression, be ye not unequally yoked together. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Again, I remind you, this is the Word of God. And this particular passage is dealing with a matter of separation from the world and unto the Lord. Or you may wish to say separation unto the Lord from the world. And when a preacher brings up the subject of separation, as the Bible deals with it, perhaps at no other time does he seem more out of step with the age in which he lives than when he deals with this particular subject. Yet God's Word is very clear in this matter. The Bible says clearly, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you have the idea that this is an unloving subject, a subject without care and compassion, I want you to note what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. As Paul's heart burst open with tenderness and compassion, oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He goes on to say, ye are not straitened in us. In other words, there's no problem with our loving you. But there's a problem with your affection, the love of your own heart and your affection. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. There's nothing harsh or cold in these words. The man of God says, my heart is opened. My heart is enlarged. It's full of love for you. I will talk to you as if you were my own children. I want to speak to you. And I have this message for you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he says, let's compare. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? But conquereth Christ with Belial, and there the word is used for Satan. Or what part hath the believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. I believe we must get a foundation for all of this. And I want you to think with me as we move from one passage of Scripture to the other, that we're building a foundation on which to come to an understanding of this matter of not being unequally yoked together. If you hold your place here in the Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, the fifth chapter, to what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that covers lots of ground. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then he says in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to mark three words in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. They are the words spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. You see, we are a soul and we have a body. We're not really a body and have a soul. The Bible says when God created us, He breathed into us the breath of life and man became a living soul, not living body. There's so much attention given to the body, but when we think of an individual created in the image of God, the Bible says we are spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we have a conscience. The Bible calls our spirit the candle of the Lord. A candle is a candle whether it's lit or it isn't lit. If you go to the store and buy one, I won't say which store, I have to give equal time to all stores, but any store and buy a candle, if you buy a candle and it is not lit, you still call it a candle. If you light it, you still call it a candle, but it's lit, there's light. When you come to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that candle is lit. When we trust the Lord as Savior, we are regenerated by the power of God. The Spirit of God quickens us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive by the Spirit of God. And we are alive spiritually unto God when we're born into God's family. The Bible says, and you, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are dead spiritually. But if you are a Christian, you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and Christ has come to live in you. And we believe that God dwells in our spirit. Then the Bible says we have a soul. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. Why don't we say those three things together? Intellect, emotion, and will. In our soul, we make decisions. And every part of that ought to be involved in the decision. Intellectually, we see a matter. Emotionally, we respond to it. With our will, we commit to it. And all three of those are involved in the decisions that we make. Intellect, emotion, and will. That's in our soul. In our body, we have five senses. We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. We have five senses, and the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God for the body we have in which to serve the Lord. Now listen very carefully, please. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And in this comparison, He compares our body with the temple in which the Jews worshipped. In the Old Testament temple, there was the outer court, a place of service. There was a place in the inner court of the holy place, a place of sacrifice, decisions, sacrifice, commitment. And in the inner part of that, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. a place of worship. And God compares our lives with that temple. He says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In our body, we serve the Lord. In our soul, we make decisions. A place of sacrifice. Yes, I'm going to do this for my Savior. And in our spirit, we enter into communion with God and we worship the Lord. Now, let's remember this. Because when we talk about two individuals, a man and a woman, joining their lives together in marriage, how can an unbeliever be united with a believer when an unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins and a believer is alive unto Christ? You see, there must be oneness in marriage. Marriage is a covenant we make with God. And God says, and these two shall be one. Our communion is with Christ, our oneness with the Lord and with one another. And we're not just one in body, we're to be one in spirit, one in soul, and one in body. If you start with the body, you'll never make it where you ought to make it to. And the world starts and stops with the body. Well, they may talk about being soul mates, but they don't understand what we have in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you hold your place here, and remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God describes us as spirit, soul, and body. And then back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be ye separate. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Be ye separate. This is not in order to be what we ought to be. He says, be ye separate. This is because we are what we are. I mean by that something I hope you understand. Because of who we are, because of what God has redeemed us to be, not in order to be, but because we are, we're separate. We're God's children. And the Word of God says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Are you a Christian? Do you know you've trusted Jesus as your Savior? And the Bible says, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a verse of Scripture I want to read you from the book of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter, the 16th verse, the Bible says, "And but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And I have in my Bible underlined that expression, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is God ashamed to be called your God? Is he ashamed to be called your God? God says, I want to refer to you as my son and my daughter. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16, the Bible says that we can live our lives in such a way that God is not to be ashamed to say, that is my son and that is my daughter. Most of you, if not all of you, know that I have had the privilege of being blessed with two sons. My wife and I know a little bit about rearing children. They're both grown, have families of their own now. We love them both dearly, love their wives, and of course the grandchildren. They're so precious to us, now five grandchildren. And I'm happy to say these are my sons, these are my daughters-in-law, these are my grandchildren. But I'm extremely happy to say that as they behave as they should behave. I remember years ago, we went to a banquet at a Christian college, and the president of the college was a man by the name Dr. Bob Cook, who's now in heaven. And I took my sons and my wife with me to this particular meeting. It was a dinner meeting, We would meet the president and talk to the president of the college. This has been years and years ago. And Dr. Cook came to our table to introduce himself to us. And when he introduced himself to us, my sons removed themselves from their chairs. They backed their chairs up and stood to their feet and stood up and shook hands with the president of the college. I did not prompt them to do that. Now, they've done a lot of things they shouldn't have done, but that night they did something they should have done. And I said to their mother, I'm so proud of those boys. There was a moment there where I was happy to say, these are my sons, Dr. Cook. These are my sons. I'm trying to make the point to you that we should live our lives in such a way in this world that God in heaven is happy to say, I'm not ashamed to say, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're my children. This is so important. The Bible says in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. These sins of the flesh. And spirit. These sins that have to do with the attitude of life. Inward. Outward things everybody can see. Sins of the flesh. You say, drinking, other things that people could see, obviously be aware of, these sins of the flesh, perhaps best illustrated in the story of what we call the prodigal son, which is more appropriately, I think, the story of the loving father. You remember the younger who went his way and spent all his wealth in riotous living. His older brother said he spent it all on harlots. He comes back with all these social things, these illnesses and disgrace is all over him, and you receive him. These sins that are outward, that are obvious to see. But then when we look closer at that elder brother, we see that he had those inward sins of attitude, those sins of the spirit. It's so easy to confess the sins of the flesh, and especially the sins of other people's flesh. But God says if you're going to be what you ought to be, you ought to cleanse yourself of outward sin and inward sin. Deal with the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? Well, obviously, we know that it means that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. I don't think a believer should be in business with an unbeliever. If you're going to get serious about the thing, you're going to have some serious problems. You may have a serious problem with what I've just said, but you ought to give serious consideration before you enter into some venture with an unbeliever. And I'm full aware that many people profess to be Christians, and that's about all you can get out of them. Well, let's give consideration to some things. I want you to turn with me back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis just for a moment. Let's just start where it's easy here. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham wants a bride for his son Isaac. And he says to his servant, I want you to make an oath to me. Swear something to me. And in Genesis chapter 24, the Bible says Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And in verse 2 of chapter 24, the Bible says, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand into my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. There are some girls that Isaac is not to marry. Do not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. In other words, we are separated people. We are God's chosen people, these Jews. And I believe that involves at least two things that God intends to do by separation. One is a preserving. Even our Lord said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt of the law is a savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The chemical element of salt has never changed. It can be so infiltrated with other things it loses its effectiveness, It's rendered ineffective because it's so infiltrated with other things, but it stays the same. And the Lord is not talking about us losing our salvation. He's saying we become so infiltrated by the world that we lose any influence for Christ. Most people get the idea when you deal with the subject of separation, you begin from the negative and just keep moving into more negative. Well, of course, I'm not ashamed to say there is a what we call negative side to things. God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you call that negative, but it comes from a very positive God who believes that we ought to preserve a holy, righteous witness. God said, I want to make myself known to the whole world, not just the Jew, but to the Jew and through the Jew to the whole world. It cannot happen if you get so infiltrated with the others who are unbelievers. You say, what are we to do to unbelievers? We're to win them to Christ. Our folks who misunderstand us say that being separated, in their idea of separation, is the enemy of evangelism. But the truth of the matter is, separation in the biblical sense, true biblical separation, is the greatest friend of evangelism. Because we have no message for a dying world without being different from this dying world. I hope you understand that. It is not just what we stop doing, it is a separation unto the Lord from the world. And the Lord gives us this example here about Abraham and his son Isaac. He said, Isaac is not to marry an unbeliever. Let's continue just to work our way through the Bible here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, God gives a law of separation. You have a little title if you have an old Scofield reference Bible, like I use an old Scofield reference Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a little heading which is not inspired, but you see the law of separation above verse 9. That's something that the writers here of these notes added. This little title. But let's look at the Word of God, verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. God said, don't mix the seed. Now, all of us know that you wouldn't just throw out everything together. God says, don't mix the seed. Keep it separate. Then he says in verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. There's a yoke here, and on one side he says, you're not to put an ox, and on the other side, a donkey. It's not to be done. And no doubt, people understood because of all the agrarian examples they would see every day. They understood full well when the Apostle Paul was given these words to pen about not being unequally yoked. They knew that there's certain animals not to be put in the same yoke together. A double yoke here. One was not to be yoked up with the other. And he's saying you're not to be yoked up with unbelievers. The principle here given to us in God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10. And then verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. And the Lord is setting an example here. So people get the message of separation. Let's turn to the book of Judges just for a moment. In the third chapter of Judges, God had told His people, when you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to drive out the enemy. Take a clear stand. Let them know who you are, who you belong to. Don't be ashamed of me. Trust me by faith for the victory. Be strong and of good courage, He said to Joshua. There arose a generation after the death of Joshua and Caleb which knew not the Lord nor the mighty works which God had done. And they became so infiltrated with the world. They lost their identity as God's children. And look at the sad result in Judges chapter 3 and verse 5. In this first apostasy in the book of Judges where they needed a deliverer, the Bible says in Judges 3:5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And somebody said in the electric lights, Anybody else you want to add? Well, they practiced no separation. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Now somebody said, what's so bad about it? I mean, we got a good looking Amorite over here. Man, isn't that Jebusite guy handsome? You know? That Perizzite lady, brother, she is something to look at. I want her. God said no. No, there's more to it than that. You say, that sounds a little funny to you. What about some of you? You contemplate marriage and the first thing you look at is somebody who is so attractive they just sort of make your eyes jump out of your head. And you think, that's exactly who I need. That's who I want. You need to be careful here. Remember, if you're going to be one in the Lord, it takes oneness in spirit, oneness in soul, and oneness in body. And the Bible says they not only married them, but they served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Hard to imagine, isn't it? After all God had done for them. Hard to imagine. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. And verse 53. Here, God's word is giving a testimony of His people and God's relationship with His people. And the Bible says, for thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. As thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now I want you to know that he's talking about the Jews here. He's talking about calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's talking about allowing Jacob to go down into Egypt. He's causing a mighty nation to be formed from the loins of Jacob. There's the sons of Jacob, and Jacob go in, 70 souls. They come out by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, a mighty nation. But God has separated the people unto Himself, and to those people, and through those people, He wants to make Himself known. Now when we come to the New Testament and deal with the church, the Lord takes the same principle that His testimony, His witness, His truth shall be preserved in His people. I don't think we have any trouble understanding that. And then, I think there's another reason here, and this is all just a part of the introduction of the thing. God wants a people to show His love to. To pour out His heart to. To be a blessing to. To shower His affection upon. I just want to shout and say, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Now, He says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Even the book of James declares in chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Think of that. In chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It is first pure. Would you look this way? Is there anything to this business of separation? Not being unequally yoked? Sure there is. Sure there is. I want to give you some simple words and do it quickly that I want you to consider. When you're looking for a life's mate, you're thinking about marriage, of course, I believe God's Word clearly teaches that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. But there are believers who get interested in other believers And one believer really loves the Lord and the other believer does not really love the Lord. You're going to find that that is an unequal yoke. Find some common ground. Let's begin where we ought to begin, with the common ground of our faith. Our faith. Does this person you're interested in have the same faith that you have? I could not tell you how many times people have come to me through the years, in these more than 30 years in the ministry, and have said to me, "We're trying to decide about our children." I said, "What? About where they should go to church." When we got married, you see, she had one faith, I had another faith. Now we're trying to decide what to do with these children. You know, those decisions should have been made, settled, done with before marriage ever took place. Now I realize some folks are already into it and you wonder, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to come together in the truth. But I'm looking at trying to help some people who are thinking about getting married. He always said to me, when we get married, he's going to start coming to church with me. Don't you fall for that. I'm sorry, don't fall for that. Oh, it could happen, and there may be enough illustrations for somebody to tell you it happened, and I'm thankful to God for every time it does happen. But what about your faith? The Bible says in the book of Jude, if you'd like to turn there, speaking of our faith, that our faith was once delivered. Notice, please, the Bible says in Jude, in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Would you look here, please? God has given a body of doctrine to His own. I frankly believe that Christ gave that body of doctrine to His disciples. And when you find a church like our church in this present hour, you could honestly say that through history, there have been a group of people who took that body of belief, that body of doctrine, that faith once delivered, and they held to that biblical faith from one generation to the next, all the way to this present hour. Now, not every church, not every religion, not every group claims that. You say, "Pastor, you're going to get a little specific about this?" I certainly am. I like to see our independent Baptist girls marry independent Baptist boys. You say, "That's being a little too much, isn't it?" I don't think so. I don't think so. It is not that we think we are right. It's that we believe that we found the truth in God's Word and want to follow through with it. You say, "Well, not just any Christian marrying any Christian." Be careful, friend. You see, your daughter's going to get interested in somebody and she's going to come home and she said, "Well, he says he's a Christian. Back yonder somewhere, sometime or another, he went to a Bible school or wandered into a revival service or heard about Jesus driving on the road listening on the radio. Now, he hadn't been to church in 10 years. He doesn't know if he believes all the Bible, but he says he's a Christian." You do not want to spend the rest of your life with somebody like that. You need to settle on this matter of your faith. There ought to be an equal yoke in faith. Let's take another word. The matter of family. Family. People are raised differently. They're raised differently. Different values, different ideas. And I know sometimes people of great extremes come together and it works. I hate for you to try to use the exception to prove what you're doing is right. But you know, some people have an idea about family that other people don't have any idea about it at all. For example, some people have the idea that a family is a wonderful, close, precious gift from God. And other folks say, "I can live without my family. Who cares? Who cares what mother thinks, daddy thinks? I run my own life." You'll find young people are brought up to celebrate certain holidays together and holy days together and celebrate birthdays together. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. Christmas is a wonderful time. You find other folks who say, "Hey, I, we just run to a fast food place. We don't care about stuff like that. It's just not the way I was raised." You ought to try to find a common ground here in the matter of family. What you want for your family. You may have ideas about children. If God bless you with children, that they should be brought to Sunday school and church from the earliest days of their lives. But you may be seeing someone who has the idea, hey, we'll let them choose for themselves. That's the way I look at family. You can be unequally yoked to somebody who has different ideas about family than you do. And you can see that early on. You say, but he looks so nice, or she looks so nice, or they're intelligent, or they've got a good education. I don't think anybody has a good education without a good biblical foundation. I say this as a pastor because I love you. And I want to help you. I say this as a pastor because my heart has been broken so many times to try to bring people together who have what they call irreconcilable differences, which I think too much is made of when you consider forgiveness and the grace of God. But you ought to start out with the same ideas about family. Don't be unequally yoked there. Now, it may take a while in the period of courtship for you to develop these ideas about family, but you ought to come to common ground about family, about faith, about family. Let me give you a third word. The third word is future. About your future. What you plan to do with your life. If we were having a counseling session here and you find a young lady sitting here and a young man sitting here, I will try to understand this young man. I will try to understand this young lady. And I would counsel with them individually. Then I would counsel them together. I might say something when they're apart like this. You know, this is a certain kind of young guy. He loves the Lord, but he's never going to do a certain thing with his life. Are you going to have to be married to a man who wants to run for president? If you are, don't marry this man because you'll drive him crazy. And I would say to a young man, this girl's been brought up a certain way and she can't live any other way. Are you going to spend the rest of your life trying to make her happy that way? Or have you come to some understanding about the thing? About the future? What you want out of life? I don't think it's too much to ask that people can get acquainted with one another and share common ground in faith, in family, and in future. Now, let's put a stop to this thing for a moment. There are many of you listening to the sound of my voice who say, you know, we started off and we met and we were just wild as bucks and hey, we were crazy and madly in love and we're going, one going south and one going north, one going east, one going west and man alive, now here we are after 25 or 30 years. Look, yes, but God has transformed your life by the marvelous grace of God. But if you'd be honest, there's a whole lot of shaky ground early on. I'm saying if we can have the best of all situations, the best of all situations, the best of all situations, you ought to meet on the common ground of your faith. I'd hate to think about being spending the rest of my life and trying to be one with someone who did not love Jesus like I've learned to love Jesus, who did not believe God's Word like God has taught me to believe His Word. I'd hate to think I was trying to spend the rest of my life and be close to and in oneness with, oneness in spirit, soul, and body with someone who did not share the same convictions I share about God and His Word. As far as family is concerned, I'd hate to think that I had to look at a situation of spending my life with someone, and I believe marriage is a commitment. To that degree, with someone who disregarded family, who thought so little of family, when God has taught me from His Word to think so highly and so much of family. And I certainly hate to think that I'd be committing my life to spend the rest of my life with somebody who do not have the same worldview I have, that this world someday is going to be in flames, that Christ is coming again, that we're to do more than just make this world a better place from which to go to hell. That we're just pilgrims here passing through. I'd hate to think that I was linked up with someone in marriage who couldn't share the same ideas that we find in the Bible about the future. This may mean that you don't just rush into marriage. It may mean for some of you that you back off and take a good look at what's going on now. But the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together. And I'm praying you will heed what God says in His Word. Take it to your heart. Because I tell you, I can testify to this, and so can so many more testify to this. The sweetest thing God lets us do in this earthly journey is to make this journey from here to heaven with someone who understands and loves Jesus, who's excited about this journey to glory and the destination we both are going to arrive at when we see the Son of God. If you're married and it seems to be an unequal yoke, then find these things I've talked to you about as common ground. And appreciate the fact that we are to be separated unto the Lord. This is not a life of misery. His commandments are not grievous. God hasn't designed the Christian life just to bore us all. It's designed for our best and for His glory. I don't want to look like some miserable wound-up toy, mechanically going through life, abstaining from things just because somebody says it's wrong. I want to walk with God, know Jesus, be led of His Spirit, separated unto Him and from the things I know that would make Him ashamed to say, that's my son or that's my daughter. And I want to make this journey in this union we call marriage. And I thank God I have the privilege of making this journey with someone who believes the same truth of God's Word that I believe. Let's pray, may we?